If you weren't with us last week or you've forgotten what we talked about last week, we're in the obviously in the prophet Jeremiah. And we got through some of the lesson last week. It didn't quite finish up where we were, so I'm going to do that before we get into our questions this morning, because the questions pertain to new material. But I thought it best to finish up what we had begun last week. And one of the things that we had talked about, and we did get to, was the issue of who were the people of Israel. Obviously, they were God's chosen people. And that in and of itself had a very important bearing on the way that God was dealing with them. And so before we go any further, however, I'm reminded we need to open in prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again this morning that we can come and break the bread of life in your word. And we ask, Lord, that that will be done in the purity of which your word is. And we thank you so much, Lord, for not only giving us your perfect word, but preserving it down through the ages so that we have it. And we thank you so much for it. We pray, Lord, that this morning that the words that I have chosen to use this morning will reflect the purity of your word. Obviously, I cannot match what you have written, but Lord, hopefully I can communicate the truth of what you intended it to be. And so guide us in this time for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Who were these people? And I think the first thing I want to get into is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul asks the question, what advantage then has the Jew, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God? Wow. That is really important to us, isn't it? And so I can't emphasize that. But this is all review. We did go over this last week. To them belong the adoption, the glory. This comes from Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 4. The covenants, the law, the service, the promises, the fathers, the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the advantage of the Jew, isn't it? And actually, their advantage really gives us a great advantage, especially that last one, right? The Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, came through the Jews. He was a Jew as far as his nationality and or who he was as a human being. And we're so thankful that God used these people in spite of themselves in most cases, right? Just like us. God uses us, and we're thankful that he does. But as our pastor, I think, has reminded us, he could do things far better without us, but he decided to do it through us. And he did the same with Israel. And these were great things that came through the people of Israel. That being the case, now we think about the things that were the reason why Jeremiah had to be the prophet that he was, the prophet of tears, he is identified as in some cases. Or I've said the prophet of endurance. There were two basic sins that Israel or Judah was guilty of. And we're going to jump over, and we're going to come back to chapter 1, but we're going to jump over to chapter 2, verse 13. Which it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Well, obviously that's an illustration of their unfaithfulness to God, but notice what it is. They have first of all forsaken the fountain of living waters. I don't know what picture comes up in your mind as you think of Fountain of Living Waters, but it strikes me as a beautiful mountain brook with pure water. You can see the very bottom of where it is flowing, no matter its depth, because of its purity. And all of those things, that is what I think of when I think of the Fountain of Living Waters. But guess what? There's an element there that goes even beyond that mountain brook, because it says living waters. It's the water that Jesus was talking about at the woman at the well when he says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. So our God was the Fountain of Living Waters, but instead Israel decided to carve out for themselves cisterns. I think I might have shared this before, but back when I was in Bible college, I did a number of student work and worked during the summer to help pay my way through school. And I remember one of the jobs I had one day was to go out and clean out a cistern at a house. Oh, about 20 feet deep, lowered down into it and sunk into sludge about that deep in the bottom of that cistern. And the thought occurred to me that this particular cistern they had actually used for their drinking water. And so I'm thinking about that sludge in the bottom of that cistern and thinking, how long had they been drinking from water out of that cistern and that sludge was down there all the time? Ugh. Wow. And you know, it not only felt bad, looked bad, very slimy and filthy, but it was also smelly. And so when I think of a cistern, that's what comes to my mind. And let's face it, a cistern is just a hole in the ground with maybe a ceramic lining to hold the water, and all the water drains in there from usually roof vents, gutters, you know, that flow into it, or some form of collecting water, and it just sits there until it gets used. And all the sediments in that water settles down on the bottom of that cistern. Well, that's the picture. But notice, that wasn't the end of it. They had carved for themselves cisterns, and they were willing to drink that water instead of the Fountain of Living Water. They had forsaken that and decided, no, this is better. And not only that, but these were broken cisterns that couldn't even hold water. So the water just drained away. So they're really parched. They have nothing to drink. And yet they chose that as opposed to the Fountain of Living Water. It's a good picture, I think, of not only what Israel or what Judah had done, but unfortunately what we often do in our daily walk sometimes, when we rely upon ourselves rather than upon God, when we put our trust in those things, the things of this life, our own thoughts, our own powers, our own desires, rather than to put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's being painted here in reference to them. So they have forsaken God, and that's a sin. But then they carved out cisterns of themselves. Their own fleshly efforts is the other sin that they committed. So it wasn't just a matter of walking away from God. It was saying, I'd rather trust me and my ideas than to trust you, God. So, is there any wonder why God would judge that? Why God would pour his wrath out on that nation? But keep in mind, literally hundreds of years before God carried out the judgment that he had been warning through his prophets consistently for many years until he did. So his mercy was great. The psalmist that says, your mercy endures forever. And even in his judgment, there was mercy. So, nevertheless, so his mercy didn't wear out. That psalmist, when he said, "Your mercy endures forever," that was a true statement. His mercy does endure forever. And even in his judgment, that is a merciful act, because it is an act designed to bring them back to him. Everything God did with Israel was an effort on his part to wake them up and to have them returned to him. So, it's no wonder that this judgment was coming. And of course, under Jeremiah, at the very beginning of his ministry, under the 13th year of Josiah, the captivity was only 40 years away. 40 years. From the 13th year of Josiah to Zedekiah, the king falling in judgment to Nebuchadnezzar, 40 years. Very short time. And of course, Jeremiah prophesied through that entire period of time. So God was faithful to deliver his word to their hearts and minds if they would listen. But of course, they did not. All right, so that kind of covers what I wanted to cover last week. So let's spend a little bit of time around our tables with the questions. And that'll be the new material we'll get into here in just a few moments. Take about, probably about 10 minutes, okay? All right, let's go ahead and get into our lesson this morning. You should have your Bibles already open to this passage, but if you don't, if you'll turn back, we're back into chapter 1, and we're going to deal with who Jeremiah was and basically his call this morning is the intent of the time together this morning. First of all, about Jeremiah, not on this slide right here, but Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Now, we don't know exactly who the Hilkiah was, but it's a good probability that he was the Hilkiah under Josiah's reign who found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. There's a very good possibility that's who that Hilkiah was. If it was, then Jeremiah was the son of the high priest under the reign of Josiah as king. And like I say, G. Campbell Morgan believes that that is the Hilkiah was Jeremiah's father. Now, Jeremiah was from a town called Anathoth, which was actually pretty much a city of priests, or at least Levites. In other words, certain cities were given to the Levites, if you remember back in under Mosaic law, and this was one of those cities, Anathoth. So Jeremiah was apparently raised in a priest's home, the high priest's home, and he was surrounded by priests, those who ministered for God, those who were hopefully godly. And we realize that if you look at some of the prophets, that there were some corrupt priests as well. But there's a very, due to the fact of Jeremiah's attitude, hopefully you came up with a good response, by the way, that Jeremiah responded to God's call. And we'll deal with that a little bit more as we'll look into Moses' call. See the difference between Jeremiah's answer and Moses's, and we'll also look at Isaiah's call. And but that's coming. Jeremiah did have a good response. If you're called to deliver the word of God as he was, now understand this: Jeremiah was a called prophet, a recorder of Scripture, one of the writers of Scripture. So when we talk about him as a prophet, that's different than the kind of prophecy that we might do. I'm prophesying right now, not of future events. I'm foretelling what God has already given in his word. Okay, we're all called to do that to one extent or another. sometimes up before people as I'm doing right now, but just in our daily witness to individuals that we have. We're all called to proclaim the Word of God. And so, but that's not the call that Jeremiah had. Jeremiah was actually a writer of Scripture. And so, him being called to that, his response was, I don't know how to speak, I'm a child. He wasn't trying to get out of what God was wanting him to do. He was simply expressing the fact that, Lord, unless you prepare me to do this, I'm not qualified to do it. So that was really his response to that. So given that response, giving that humble response on the part of Jeremiah, what that tells us right off the bat is that he had a proper fear of God and a proper attitude toward the things of God. Hilkiah obviously did. He found that book of the law in the house of the Lord and immediately brought it to the king. He understood, hey, king needs to see this. Josiah had already begun some of his reforms for Israel. But when he got the book of the law, he understood better what needed to be done and went about doing that. And so he was a king that wanted to obey God and all of those things. And so consequently, Hilkiah's discovery of the book of the law in the house of the Lord was an important thing. And he saw the importance of it. So Hilkiah was a high priest that apparently was faithful to God. We don't know a lot about him, but just the fact of how he handled that particular event helps us to understand that. In 2 Kings 22, verse 8, we have that event where he finds the book of the law. It says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And that book was found, by the way, 5 years after Jeremiah's call. Okay? To be a prophet. So this event happens after that. A couple of other details that help us in understanding the things about Jeremiah and what was going on during his time. Jeremiah had an uncle, and his name was Shallum. And Shallum happened to be the husband of Huldah, the prophetess to whom Josiah inquired as to the proposed reformations that he wanted to do. If you remember that, it talks about him going to the prophetess Huldah, and her husband was Shallum, who was the uncle of Jeremiah. And then we have another individual called Ahikam. He was the son of Shaphan the scribe, okay, that Hilkiah had told to the scribe when he found the book of the law. And it was Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that actually protected Jeremiah when the elders of Judah were against him. So there can be little doubt that Jeremiah, while he was kind of felt like he was hung out to dry a lot of times in situations where the elders and others were against him, he had this little nucleus of people that were that he was surrounded by that I think had influence upon him as far as his godliness. They were godly people, and God was faithful to give them to help support him when he needed support. His father, Shaphan and Huldah, and then Ahikam, a group of godly people under the reign of Josiah that not only acted during that time, but even beyond it into some of the other kings that were not favorable toward God. So Jeremiah had that little nucleus there, and I think it all again just helped him to be faithful and true to the Lord in his own heart. All the way through this prophecy that God had called him to do. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Spend a little bit of time upon the call that Jeremiah received. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. Because I am a youth. Sorry, turn the page and it wouldn't come apart. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10, very important verse. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This verse has three elements to it here. He was to root out and pull down. He was to destroy and throw down. And he was to build and to plant. The root out and pull down has to do with the idea of weeding your garden, you know, pulling things out by the roots. And there it is. God didn't just want him to uproot, but he wanted him also to plant. So it wasn't just the idea to destroy, but to plant, which was really God's plan, wasn't it? God in his judgment, yes, destroyed much. But he was really planting at the same time, uprooting. And then the other, to destroy and throw down, that's the idea of tearing down a building, something like that. And again, while he was to do that, it was to tear down the stuff that was worthless and then rebuild, or to build that which God wanted to build. And that was the power that Jeremiah was given. Notice that the beginning of that verse 10, it says, see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Wow, that's an amazing call. I've appointed you over them. You got all these powerful kings and nations, Nebuchadnezzar, of all people in Babylon, which was the country of the hour in that day, right? And the kings of Judah. Jeremiah was appointed to be over them. Now, they didn't recognize his authority, but God did. And that's what counts. Essentially, he's telling Jeremiah, this is what I got planned for you. This is what you're going to do. The words that I'm going to put into your mouth are going to root out and pull down. They're going to destroy and they're going to throw down. But it isn't just the negative. I'm also going to use you and the words that you speak to build and to plant. What an amazing call that God placed upon Jeremiah. Now, I had one more slide for you this morning, but I did it on my computer on PowerPoint and then forgot to email it to myself so I could put it on my keynote this morning. So I'll let you have it next week when we come, or not next week, but 2 weeks from now. By the way, Tanner's going to be speaking next Sunday morning here in class. I'm going to be in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and then we'll come back together for a final lesson for the month in Jeremiah the following week after that. So when we come back together, I'll give you that slide then. But let me go over the material that I had for you this morning in reference to those things. Getting back earlier in the passage here, I just thought it was amazing what God had, God's call upon Jeremiah. He said, God said that he knew him before he formed him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We were discussing at our table, you know, the verse out of Ephesians says, before the foundations of the world, he called us. He knew us. Well, that caused me to think of another passage of Scripture. And the book of Matthew, I'm looking for it on my notes here. I know I've got it. I think I've got it. Hang on. Yes, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Actually, 21 through 23. Given what God has said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, and given what is said in Ephesians about God knowing us before the foundation of the world, notice what Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's us, by the way, if we're saved. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Two groups of people in this world. People God knows, and people God does not know. And just as he knew us before the foundations of the world, just as he knew Jeremiah before he even formed him in the womb, he equally doesn't know those who are not going to follow him and are workers of lawlessness. Now, of course, you say, well, wait a minute. God is God. He knows everything. So that verse doesn't mean that he doesn't know them in terms of, oh, you surprised me. Where'd you come from? That's not what God is saying here. But he's saying that because you are a worker of lawlessness, because you are in rebellion and living in your sinfulness and not submitting, not repenting, not coming to Christ, there's only one edict for you, and that's hell. I don't know who you are. Because you don't know who I am. I mean, we could insert that, I'm sure, into the passage. We know God. The Bible tells us we can know him, by the way. In all of his fullness? No. We're gonna fall short of that. But the Word gives us exactly what we're supposed to know about God, which, by the way, is pretty exhaustless, isn't it? Because we're constantly getting things from Scripture that help us to understand who God is. And hopefully, because we are his children, love him more deeply because of that. So we can know God. And in like form, he knows us. In fact, what did Jesus say? He says, if you deny me before the Father in heaven, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father in heaven. God wants us to know him and love him, and in turn, he knows us and loves us. In fact, actually, he knew us and loved us before we knew him, right? He had already decided that we would be one of those he's choosing to know and to love, and thus we would respond in like manner to him in love and desire to follow him. But the unsaved are not so. So what a wonderful message to Jeremiah. I knew you before I formed you. The testimony of that to him must have been very encouraging. Not only that, he goes on further. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. No doubt about that call, is there? And then, of course, as we jump down, already did, down to verse 10, we find out that his being a prophet to the nations was to actually bring them under him. An amazing call that Jeremiah received from God. Is there any wonder he responded as he did? I don't know how to speak. I'm a child. And the wonderful thing about that response is God gives a perfect answer to his question. How can I do this? I'm nothing but a child. I don't know what to say. And God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because you're not going to say anything that's of you. It's all going to be my words. I'm going to put my words into your mouth, and you're going to speak what I say. Don't worry about it. I got it handled. Isn't that true of everything God does for us? He's got it handled, doesn't he? All right, so lest you answered that question on Jeremiah's call as thinking, well, that wasn't a good response on Jeremiah's part, let's take a look at a couple of other guys that had calls upon them and see how they responded. It came up immediately at our table about Moses when we thought of the response to this call. And notice in Exodus 3:11, in fact, there's several verses here in this section here, two verses in chapter 3 and three verses in chapter 4 of Exodus. And here's the response Moses had. 3:11 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now that was kind of like Jeremiah's response, wasn't it? It was kind of like, "You're wanting me to do all this? Hey, who am I to do that? I'm nobody." So there wasn't too much wrong with that first response. And in verse 13, however, he goes on to say, my page is all mixed up here. There it is. In verse 13, he says, "Then Moses said to God," yeah, sorry about the distraction here. "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to them, to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So now Moses is kind of making some excuses or saying, you know, I know you're telling me to do this, but, you know, how they're not going to accept this. So what am I going to do when they tell me, hey, take a hike, man, you're not going to be our leader? So Moses is beginning to make a few more excuses here. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you." And more excuses. Well, finally, he gives one more response that actually angers God at this point, because verse 13 says, "But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the messenger to whom you will.'" And I skipped verse 10 of that same chapter. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Constant excuses, and then when God doesn't accept any of those excuses, that's when he comes up with verse 13. "Lord, send who you want, but don't make it me." And that angers the Lord, and the Lord then provides Aaron, right? Because Aaron knows how to speak. And lo and behold, Aaron's just about to ready to arrive to see Moses, isn't he? Yeah, that's the way the Lord works. But Moses didn't respond too well to the call of God upon his life. Jeremiah did a much better job of response than Moses did. Actually, Jeremiah's response really kind of matches that of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 5, it says, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Mm-hmm. He was fearful of the vision he had just seen. Many Jews believe that if they ever saw God, they're dead. And he didn't see the face of God, because God said you can't live if you see his face. But he had a vision, and his response was, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. This is not good for me here." And then in verse 6, though, says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs." So to speak, this was kind of like God telling Jeremiah, "Don't worry about speaking. I'm going to put the words in your mouth." God's saying, "Your unclean lips, not a problem. We got that fixed." And he brings that burning coal from the altar and purifies his mouth. And then he says, "He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Wow. And then verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" See, Isaiah was willing to do what God wanted him to do. He just needed to be sure that God was going to supply everything he needed to do it right. And that's really what Jeremiah was saying. "I want to do it right. And I've got nothing in me that is able to do that." And in both cases, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, God said, "You know, it's really not dependent on you. It's dependent on me." And notice, by the way, thinking particularly back to Moses, no was not an answer. These guys, when they received the call of God, that wasn't a choice. It wasn't like coming along saying, "You know, I want you to be a prophet. Is that okay with you?" Well, it certainly wasn't okay with Moses. And guess what? Moses did it anyway, didn't he? Because God had foreordained that he would do it. And true of all the prophets. If you look at all the prophets and those places where we hear about their call and the way they were brought into it, it was not a choice. It was a choice. It was God's choice. And no was not an acceptable answer. So where there was reluctance, God took care of that and used those people for mighty things for him. You know, we have no reason to believe that God can't also use us. No, we're not going to write scripture. It's not our call. That's finished. We're not going to be those kinds of prophets. Hebrews made it very clear that God in times past spoke through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we know that Christ was the last true prophet. But to be proclaimers of the Word of God, what a privilege that is for us, isn't it? Wow. I don't know about you, but every time I get up to speak, it's a little bit of fear and trembling, because I'm thinking, I've got this perfect Word of God, and I'm supposed to talk about it and help try to communicate it to others. Wow, what a grave responsibility. I know our pastor says, you know, he says, "All I am is a servant, you know. I got to get the meal to you without messing it up, without dumping it on the floor before it gets to you." You know, that's how he describes his call to deliver the word. He understands that the word of God is sufficient for everything we need. So what more can I add to it? What more can John Zimmer add to it? Nothing, except to simply deliver it as God intended it to come to our hearts. And that requires one more thing, that you have a heart to receive it. Because it can fall on deaf ears, can't it? It won't return void because God's promised that. But at the same time, we can miss a lot God has to say to us if we've got a hard heart, a heart that's still laden with sin when we come into church. And so that's why, you know, the little message on the screen admonishes us to prepare our hearts for the time that we're going to spend in the Word. It's so very, very important. All right, gone over time. Sorry. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time together in your Word. Thank you for the examples of men like Jeremiah who help us to understand a little bit better your sovereignty in the process of calling people to accomplish your work. As it was declared in a message from our pastor, Lord, you could do this stuff far better without us. And so, Lord, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And the fact that you've given us your Holy Spirit, what a gift. And so, Lord, help us to be the proclaimers of your word that you would have us to be. And help us to live before you in this lost and needy world so that others that you have called and are going to bring to yourself will get the right message when you have it for us to deliver. And we'll thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.